Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the New Testament Scriptures, page 1137 in our pew Bibles, Acts chapter 8. Continuing our series on the Simons. There are 11 Simons in the New Testament. The name most characters of one name than others. You have a few other names in the Bible besides Simon that are numerous, but Simon is the most numerous of all. We've looked at 8 Simons already, and this is our 9th Simon. Only one has spoken so far. He was Simon the Senior. Remember Simon in the temple, recorded in Luke chapter 2. This is the second Simon that speaks in our series. And he's not Simon the Senior, but Simon the Sorcerer. So we're in chapter 8 of the book of Acts. And Philip now takes the message of the gospel beyond Judea, now into Samaria. First one, and Saul, who was Paul, who's not yet converted, Saul was consenting unto his or Stephen's death. Remember, Stephen is recorded as one of the first deacons, chapter 6, and Philip was named right after him. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So for whatever reason, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem to carry on their work there, perhaps stealthily, because they would have been, as we'll see, Peter taken and James executed. They would have been targets for persecution. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling or dragging men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, hiding? No, isn't it amazing? You're expecting it to read, they went everywhere, they scattered everywhere to hide. Because of the persecution. No, it says they scattered abroad, going everywhere to preach the word. And with Stephen now dead, Philip takes the baton. Then Philip, this is Philip, the deacon from chapter 6, who becomes an evangelist. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them. Notice John's back in Samaria. What happened when he was in, when he was there before? He prayed that he wondered if fire should come down upon the Samaritans because they had not received the Lord, because his face was set like a flint to go to Jerusalem. So the Lord sends him back now with a tender heart. And it says that when Peter and John were sent to Samaria, when they came down, they prayed for the Samaritans that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, silver, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray to God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. How can you entitle this section? You could take it from the angle of the Samaritan Pentecost, where the Lord came in down like He did in Jerusalem, recorded in chapter 2, and saved many Jews that were come for the Feast of Pentecost from all over the Roman Empire. And that would certainly be a joyful angle to take it from. But we're in the series on the Simons, so we have to focus on this particular character and learn doctrine and practice from this biography that is recorded in God's Word. What do we make of this Simon, the sorcerer, or Simon the Samaritan? Well, later on, he's known as Simon the Sectarian, Simon the Schismatic. I entitled this Unsaving Faith. Is there a faith that is not a saving faith? Is there a belief that is not a saintly belief? We've had Simon and Simon before. Simon Zelotes was in the same group with Simon Peter. So among the 12 apostles, you have Simon and Simon. It sounds like a lawyer firm, doesn't it? But now you have Simon versus Simon. Because when Peter arrives, you notice he's not very happy about what this Simon from the Samaritan, how he acts and how he and what he asks for. We've looked at 8 Simons so far, you remember, and probably 7 were acquainted with each other. Simon the Cyrenian, who carried the cross of Jesus. Simon Zelotes, one of the apostles, Zelotes the Zealot. Simon, Jesus' brother. Simon the Tanner. Simon the Leper. And Simon, Judas's father. Simon from Kerioth. And of course, Simon Peter, who we've not covered yet. He's the first of the apostles, not only first in the list, but chief among the apostles. But in the series, the first shall be last. But these 7 Simons probably were acquainted with each other eventually. So how would you distinguish them if they were all together? Have you ever been in somewhere where you've got people of the same name? We had 3 Freds in the basement one time. So what do you say? Fred, you have 3 people turned their way. So what did they do in those days? They didn't have last names. So I imagine it went something like, "Hey, Tanner," or "Hey, Peter." Peter, remember, was his nickname. Or, hey, leper. And I know they would have used that in jest, but he wouldn't have minded, I'm sure. Hey, zealot, or whatever. Hey, carry off, or hey, Jesus' brother. Or hey, you Cyrenian. So I'm sure that they enjoyed mingling like that if several Simons were together trying to see how they could distinguish all of them together. But of the Simons that we've covered so far, only one has spoken in these passages. It was Simon the Senior from Luke chapter 2. And maybe of course he died shortly thereafter, so he wouldn't have known the other Simons. But this is the second of the Simons that we've looked at that actually speaks. And it's very significant. You know how often we learn that even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise, and the foolish one is known when he opens his mouth, and you hope that you know the wise one is known when he opens his mouth. Well, we know from the opening of this man's mouth that foolishness exited his mouth. So most of these Simons are notable of the 11, but only two are what we might call notorious. One for sure, but perhaps Simon the Pharisee that we covered earlier when we actually considered the biography of Jesus. Remember, he visited Simon the Pharisee's house, who invited him for dinner, and a sinful woman, you remember, lavished Jesus with expensive ointment, and Simon was thinking in his, silently, he was not saying this outwardly, if this man, speaking of Jesus, knew what manner of woman this was, he would not allow her to do such a thing. And you remember Jesus rebuked Simon, basically saying, this woman has shown me love. You showed me no love, no water for my feet, no kiss for my cheek, and no oil for my head. But interestingly, and I can't prove that Simon the Pharisee was saved, but when Jesus pronounced forgiveness upon this sinful woman, it says those that were there ridiculed him, saying, how can this man forgive sins? Only God forgives sins. But Simon isn't included in that. It says those that were there, not Simon. Before, Simon thought, if this man was a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this was. But anyway, it doesn't include Simon when it says that. So my thought is maybe, and we're always hopeful, love hopes all things, that perhaps Simon the Pharisee came to know the Lord. I won't be surprised if he's in glory. But of course, you and I know we won't be surprised if he's not. But the definitely notorious Simon is actually mentioned in church history beyond biblical history as one of the first heretics in the Christian church. But Luke doesn't mention this in his gospel. Luke leaves the man with a wing and a prayer request, as it were. And I would like us to think about this man representing one who has unsaving faith as a warning to us, because there are people that profess to be Christians and don't possess Christ. Those who have a head knowledge would say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe in the Trinity. I believe that salvation is a gift. I believe that heaven is real and that hell is real. They'll check off all the major doctrines of the Bible and yet still perish, still not know Christ in a saving way. Well, the first word of the outline is sorcery. Christ came into the world to save sinners. The demise of Simon is not that he was a sorcerer per se, because sorcery is a sin like murder, like lying, like adultery. Sorcery is being a slave of Satan, being a an emissary of unclean spirits. It's one who breaks many of the commandments, deceiving people, lying, thou shalt not bear false witness, hurting people, thou shalt not kill. Of course, the first table of the law, acting as if the one you're representing is God, or he represents himself as God. It's idolatry, taking God's name in vain as they deceive people that this might be a true religion, and even working on the Sabbath day to deceive people. So many commandments are broken, but sorcery. Can people be saved who are sorcerers? Now, people have asked, well, can the devil be saved? Can demons be saved? The answer is emphatically no. There's no salvation for fallen angels. The Son of God became a man, not an angel, and died for sinful men and women. Can tricksters be saved? Well, we have the book of Acts to show us. You go a little bit further into Ephesus in chapter 19, and it says many of the Ephesians that own magical arts and books about dark magic, you might say, many of them got saved, and instead of selling, you know how much all that paraphernalia was worth, all those books and whatever, what do you call it, paraphernalia, you know how much that was worth? It says 50,000 pieces of silver. 50,000. You say, well, couldn't they sell that? Why would you? They didn't burn 50,000 pieces of silver. They burned what was worth 50,000 pieces of silver. It was worth less than dung to the soul. Those people got saved. And again, I can't, you know, people have asked, what were they doing? And you know, you could ask, but you don't want to pervert your soul and damn your soul. You can imagine, but you would never want to exactly define what was happening, other than an imitation of voice or something, or you know, an imitation of someone's voice. And remember, Dr. Jones Sr. went to a seance. He was curious. Is this real or false? And he went to this supposed place where this woman was some kind of medium. And he thought, this is just farce. And he said, my mother's been dead a long time, but she had a birthmark somewhere on her body. Tell me where it was. And this woman said exactly where the birthmark was. And it was a place you could not see if you were just looking at her in the open. And he turned around, he walked out. And he said, I'm a fool. This is real. This is true. There's no way that this woman could have known where my mother's birthmark was unless somebody told her. And it wasn't his dad that told her. It wasn't anybody in the family that told her. So you can just imagine what goes on in some of these places. The devil's been around a long time. The devil has met people, and you can just imagine. You don't want to inquire of the devil about anything. You don't want to sell your soul like Faust. Is it Faustus? Faust? This man was selling his soul to the devil. But the Lord can save sorcerers. The gospel prevails over sorcery. These Samaritans were bewitched, it says. They were amazed, is the word. Struck by his sorcery. Not that they became sorcerers necessarily, but they were enriching him. They were deifying him. But it says many of these Samaritans believed. They heard Philip preach the gospel, and they believed him preaching the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. So their faith had an object. Notice, true faith has an object, but your object determines what faith that you have. I sat down in this chair. I had faith in this chair. The chair held me up. So the chair was dependable. But you wouldn't call that a spiritual faith. But I trusted if that chair broke, then it was the object that failed me. These Samaritans did not have Philip as their object of faith. They had what he was preaching, the gospel of the kingdom of God, that God is on the throne, that God rules through grace, and that God has sent His Son. They believed on Christ, who Philip was preaching about to the Samaritans. And Luke differentiates between miracles and magic. He talks about, in verse 7, demons being exorcised from people and healing people who were paraplegics. And then verse 9, he talks about magic. So magic is not, you say, well, all magic is exorcising unclean spirits. No. Total difference between exorcism and evil magic. And in Acts chapter 16, there's also a demonic person that is converted. Remember the demonic girl that was following Paul and Silas and saying, these men are God's men. And these men were making merchandise of this poor girl that was demon-possessed. And Paul finally turns around and says, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And so the demons came out. And say, how do you prove that she was saved, along with Lydia and the Philippian jailer, the three conversions or more in Lydia and Philippian jailer's family? Well, it was in the name of Jesus Christ that that demon came out. And it was Christ that replaced the demon in that demonic woman. And so the Lord indeed shows the gospel succeeds over demonism. So it wasn't necessarily the sorcery that was the demise of Simon. Because all of us are born in sin. And all of us have a prevailing sin as we grow up, so to speak. Some have many prevailing sins. Jesus Christ came into the world to save us from our sins and to break us free from the bond of iniquity, the chain of iniquity. But sorcery is the first word. He was a sinner like Simon the Cyrenian, like Simon the leper, like Simon the Pharisee, like Simon the apostle, like Simon Jesus' half-brother. But the second word is faith. It seems to say that Simon believed just like the Samaritans did. Did you read that? As you read through this, it says, and Simon himself believed also, verse 13. And he was baptized. And then he continues with Philip. And he wonders, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. So Simon believes. Simon is baptized. He continues with Philip. He doesn't just go his merry way. So that means, and that's a verb that means continually. So for days, we're talking about days now that he's staying with Philip. He's following him all over the place. And he's wondering about these miracles. So was this a spectacular conversion of an evil magician? Or was this an attempt to escape embarrassment? Because now the people were flocking toward Philip. And he was left with just a few to throw him some scraps. Was he slinking in the crowd to gain insight so that he can gain the crowd again? You might say, well, isn't this saying something negative about Philip? If this man didn't truly believe, how are we to baptize charlatans? No, Philip wasn't omniscient. They were baptizing people in those days, in the early days, quickly, not after some class on baptism, what baptism means and what true faith looks like. But as well, Jesus, you remember, chose Judas Iscariot to teach us a lesson. And we're going to baptize tares. There's no doubt about it. There are going to be people that are in hell that believed and were baptized and were church members and even church elders and church deacons. There's a mental assent that doesn't include the heart consent. And you say, but it says he believed. Well, look with me in John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Remember, Jesus performs the miracle at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, and then he purges the temple, and he's showing some great zeal for the Lord. And the Bible says that he predicts his resurrection from the dead, verse 19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And it says in verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There's a passage that tells us there is an unsaving faith. The key is, the reason why they believe is just because of the miracles. They were just getting on the bandwagon of those that were following in his coattail, on his coattail, hanging on his coattail. And you say, well, that's scary. I don't want to believe unsavingly. I want to believe savingly. Well, that concern is a blessing. Are you concerned that you have true faith and not a spurious faith? The Bible gives us enough counterfeits to show us that we need to beware. Just go to the Old Testament, Balaam. Who doesn't think Balaam was a believer if you read about it the first time? He won't take money. He's tempted to take money, keeps refusing it because the Lord won't let it happen. I can't curse whom God has blessed. And it seems he leaves a true prophet. He refused to curse the people of Israel and he went back home. But later on we learn that he taught this. He said, look, I can't curse Israel, but I can have God curse them by tempting them to fall into sin. God will deal with them if I tempt them to sin. So he's the one that taught the Canaanites, the Moabites, to commit fornication with the children of Israel and provoke the Lord to deal with them. King Saul, Gehazi, the servant that was powerless, Sanballat and Tobiah were deceivers in the days of Nehemiah. Jehu, the mad chariot driver, who wouldn't think that man surely was a believer, and yet he follows and serves Baal. Ananias and Sapphira, Judas Iscariot, Demas, Paul says, who forsook me having loved this present world. So don't be deceived. Don't be fooled by this statement. The Scripture is warning us that there is a head knowledge. You can, again, tick off all the boxes of all the doctrines of the Bible and not know the God of the Bible. The third word is simony. That word simony comes from Simon here. The word simony, if you look in a dictionary, it means something like where you buy an ecclesiastical office, where people can buy their priesthood, buy their position of authority in religion, like indulgences to buy souls from hell in the days of the Reformation. still goes on today. You can pay for a mass for your departed loved one. Give money and you can help your loved one. It says in verse 18, he offered them money. Give me this power also. As if he was treating the Holy Spirit as an it, as influence, as power. But it's no different than people thinking they'll gain salvation through the offering box, through good works. We sang that song, not of good works. Salvation is the gift of God, verse 20. Peter says to Simon, that you sought to purchase the gift of God with money. May money perish with thee. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Titus goes on to say, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. Oh, the love of money is the root of all evil, all kinds of evil, but especially the kind of evil that teaches that you can buy salvation with money. Money talks. Money's going to burn. The Bible says, be rich toward God. And this man was seeking to merchandise the true thing. The fourth word is hell. Do we still believe in hell? Look at what Peter says. Thy money perish with thee. Look at that statement, verse 20. Thy money perish with thee. This is how Phillips translates that. To hell with you and your money. It's exactly what it says. Into hell with you and your money. Into perdition is the statement. This is as close to what you hear today. Peter was saying, go to hell with your money. He's telling him that what you have said is wicked. Because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. So much for people saying the God of the New Testament is gentler than the God of the Old Testament. Have you read the New Testament like this text? Like Jude saying that Judas, or Luke saying that Judas went to his own place? Luke tells us that Jesus preached, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, that he sent out 8 woes upon the Pharisees. The God of the New Testament is the same as the God of the Old Testament. Peter said, you have neither part nor lot, and you have no share in the saints' bliss at this time. Peter gives his diagnosis that this man is not saved at this point. He said, you have a wrong heart. Your heart is not right with God. You need to repent of your wickedness. You're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. What is he saying? You're poisoned. The gall of bitterness. He's simply saying, you've got poison in your system and you've got poison spewing like a snake from your mouth. And you're held by your sin. You're in the bond of iniquity. So you're chained and you're poisoned. You've got to be saved. Peter's conclusion, Simon, you're lost, you're endangered, and you're endangering others. And there are many sorcerers in the world today that are deceiving and being deceived. And the last word is prayer. Prayer. You had sorcery. You had faith. You had simony. You had hell. And you had prayer. That's a good word to end on, isn't it? Peter commands Simon to pray, verse 22. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, this evil, and pray to God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Even Peter gave him an out. Peter doesn't know his heart. He doesn't know who the elect of God is. But Peter shows that, look, if you pray, you can be forgiven. Peter didn't know his heart. It's a good word to leave with someone. Pray. You pray. What does the Bible say? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you prayed? What's the answer? How does he respond? Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's how he should have responded. He should have fallen on his face and said, Oh God, save me from my sorcery, from my deception. Save me from my poisoned soul. Break the chains of iniquity. But no. What we call a cop-out. Look how he answers. You pray for me. There's nothing wrong. You know, it's like we're thinking, wait a minute, why is this wrong? It's like we say to one another, don't we? Pray for me. Paul has said, pray for me. But he disobeys the command. Peter says, you pray. And what does Simon say? No, you pray. There is a difference. How often do you hear, say a prayer for me. Say, I will pray for you, but have you prayed? Have you prayed for salvation? Have you prayed for that help? A man named Witherington gives six reasons to show that Simon was not a believer and did not become a believer. Negative descriptions of him in verses 9 to 11, being a man that boasted that he was some great power of God. He was drawing attention to himself and not to the Lord. Secondly, no object for his faith in verse 13. It says he believed. Not like the Samaritans who believed the gospel and Jesus Christ. Thirdly, he got separate treatment from the Samaritans, including the motive which drew him. It was drawn by the miracles of Philip. Fourthly, his desire to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. Fifthly, the negative description of him in verse 23. Thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And finally, his sixth reason that we should have a negative response of this Simon is his failure to pray himself as Peter commands. He was asking others to pray instead of praying for himself. There's a false humility that when we ask someone to pray for us, we're not willing to fall on our face and pray ourselves. But, you know, the Bible teaches that salvation ultimately comes when you pray and I pray. You can't be saved by proxy. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For with a heart man confess, with a mouth man confesseth unto salvation, the heart man believeth. No one can believe for you. No one can believe for me. And at the end of the day, no one can pray for you in your place. Intercession by others is not confession of the soul. Because someone intercedes for me does not mean that I am saved. And so the message ends with, you pray. And that's a message for all of us. We do appreciate prayer for one another. And we ought to pray one for another. But we should never use that as a confidence factor that we're Christians just because others pray for us. Have you and I prayed, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Save me, Lord. I pray to you, Lord. Save me. This is a shocker, unsaving faith, but it's here for us to learn that salvation is a gift, that we need to make our calling and election sure, that we need to cry out to the Lord, Lord, I don't want fake faith. I don't want just a head knowledge. The Bible says the devil believes in God in the book of James. Is that saving faith? The devil believes in God and trembles. The devil believes God is one, that God is three, that Jesus is the Son of God, that salvation is a gift, that Christ Jesus is the only way of salvation. He would tick off every single doctrine. And he's lost forever. But believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Pray, you and I pray, Lord, save me from my sins. He promises all who come unto Christ, he will in no way cast out.